Well, I hope y'all ready. This is going to be a packed, full week, nonstop, day after day after day after day, and we should enjoy it. This comes once a year, one time a year, and God gives us this time for us to spend time together. Because Sukkot is about not only spending time with each other, but spending time with Him. Amen. And we know we spend time with Him all throughout the year, but He sets a time aside for us to reflect back. Remember, Sukkot's about looking back and remembering what He did for us. So you're going to think about where you were 20 years ago. What was your mindset? What was your thinking 25 years ago? Where was you going? Where was you going to wind up if He wouldn't have come and rescued us? And so that's what Sukkot's all about. If He'd have left the children of Israel in Mitzrayim, what would have happened to them? What if Moshe would have never answered the call? He wouldn't have turned aside to the bush that burned. That's why Yehovah had to make it so spectacular He couldn't help Himself. A bush that burns and not being consumed, and then a voice from the bush, He made it so fantastic that Moshe was, he didn't know what to do, but still he meandered around. He kept talking about it. He said, it's time to go. God always pushes us in the right direction because sometimes we're a little slow. We're getting moving. We talk the talk, but to move and actually step out, that's how faith operates. Faith is not just talking about it. Faith is stepping out into it. Because once you get out in it, you're in it. And so that's how faith operates. We have to put feet to our faith in order for it to happen. So in this Torah portion, this week, last week we was talking about when you go out. This week is talking about when you come in. So ki tavo is Hebrew for when you enter. So why did he talk about when you go out? Because he wanted to make sure their character and their conduct when they went out and they interacted with people who didn't know nothing that they knew. They still had a standard. God don't just say go in and destroy without having the right character. No matter who they are, no matter what's going on, you don't go in and destroy. You go in and you present yourself correctly. You have to do that because this is important. It's important that our character, we don't demean who He is. We profess Him. We take His name. We carry His name. We carry the title of Yehovah with us. And when we interact with people, we don't want to diminish His glory. Because when we do that, then we're going to suffer from it. And so we want to make sure that whatever we say, whatever we do, whatever interaction we have, whatever's happening, when we're done, in no way did we demean Him. Did we lower His standard? Did we lower who He was? And that should be important to all of us, should be valuable to us. That's what Yeshua did. He did it so wonderfully. He was the master at it. No matter what encounter He had, no matter what engagement He had, He never took away from the Father. Never, not one time. He didn't seek the glory of the Father. He didn't seek the praise of the Father. He didn't seek any of that stuff, nor should we. We don't have to be applauded as long as somebody's applauding the Father. We shouldn't seek accolades as long as the accolades are given to the Father. Because if they're given to Him, it should be good enough for you because ultimately the residual effect of what the Father's praise comes to Him eventually trickles down to you and I. And that's what Yeshua was, he was the master at what He did, and He taught His disciples the same way, and it should be that way with us. Because when you expect a certain thing and that don't come, you're going to get a little sideways. You might get a sideways with the first person you run into. It might be your spouse. But ultimately, that means you're really sideways with Yehovah. But it's easy to put it on the first person we encounter. It's easy to be mad at the first person, but we don't want to do that. That was last week. Now this week, He says, when you enter what? The land, what I promised you. When you enter the land, then what I promised came true. And when you enter, this is how you act. This is what you do. When you enter the land, that means the covenant promise that I made to Abraham is now here. And you're living it out. Abraham's not here. Yitzhak's not here. Yaakov's not here, but his children are. The children that God promised, although they went through a lot of stuff, you're here. Now that you're here, this is what you do when you enter in. And so we see how He lays this out so beautifully for us to read. So we'll start in verse 1 of 26. We'll see how far we go. There's a lot of text that's not in this particular Torah portion that I like to read. I'm not sure I'll get to all of it, but we'll try to get to some of it because it has a lot to do with what's happening here. Verse number 1, and it shall be when you come into the land, this is that key tavon, when you come into the land which Yehovah your Elohim has given you as an inheritance, and you possess it and dwell in it, that you shall take some of the first of all the fruits of the soil which you bring from your land that Yehovah your Elohim has given you, and shall put it in a basket and go to the place where Yehovah your Elohim chooses to make his name dwell there. Now this particular mitzvot is very descriptive. The fruit has to be put where? In a basket. And you have to take it to the place that he chooses to put his name. So he's letting them know when you come into the land, you're going to be scattered. You're going to be all over. This guy's going to have this section. This guy's going to have this section. This tribe's going to have this. And so they're going to be spread out. But he chooses to put his name in Yerushalayim. And so he's telling them, you put the first fruits when you're in the land. Now, they couldn't practice this up to this point because they weren't in the land. When you go in the land, you got to practice this mitzvah. Now, this mitzvah was given, but it couldn't be done. Same thing with us today. There's a lot of the Torah mitzvot that are given that we can't practice because we're not in the land. You understand? And so there are certain mitzvot that are strictly for women. They have nothing to do with men. And so there's mitzvot that's strictly for farmers. If you're not a farmer, it don't apply to you. Because you can't perform something that you're not, it's not part of your occupation. But if it is, then we're to consider it. Because it's a command that God, why does he give the command? Because to every command God gives, attached is a blessing. And we won't get on it tonight, but maybe in the morning we'll look at the 28 blessings of Deuteronomy 28. The 28 blessings of Deuteronomy 28. There's some powerful things that stated in the 28th chapter. I started to do some of the slides because I was kind of jump ahead. I was going to skip the rest of 27. You'll notice it in the presentation. And then I said, well, I got to quit skipping around because I'm not going to get through it. So I still got probably 12 or 13 pages to take from notes to put on the slides just in 27. That'll finish it, and then we'll be on 28. But I started 28. You'll see it in your presentation. And then we have 29 to look at. So there's a lot of chapters to read, and we can read them through. I can read them all through. But there are some things that it would be impossible for me to get to you in the course of doing Ki Tavoh and preparing for Sukkot and everything, because I want to get on Sukkot right now. Because it's so powerful. Plus, you're fooling with your sukkah, and you're getting, and you're feeling it. You know, you're feeling all this stuff, and you're exercising these wonderful principles, and they become real to you, and you see the importance of the value of it. And so, we see how important it is that when he says this, it's for our benefit. It's not to hurt us. And it shall be. Now he's telling them, and it shall be when you come into the land which Yehovah Elohim has given you as an inheritance, and you possess it and dwell in it. Now, before they could possess the land, they had to do what? What did we learn in last week's Torah portion? Kitat say, when you go out, you're going out to do what? Dispossess. You destroy completely. You get rid of. That's all dispossess. Now he's talking about possess, because Kitavo is talking about possessing the land, this inheritance. To possess the land, you can't possess if you're still heavily involved in what you should have dispossessed. There's no room for it. And one thing about God, he's a jealous El. You got to make room for him. He's not going to share you with anybody. So our mind has to be made up. This is who we're going with, and we're going with nothing else. And so he constantly had to reiterate that to the children of Israel, especially when Moshe is up on the mountain and he's in the cloud. He's up there. He's in the presence of the Most High. And they're down taking gold off and giving it to Aharon. And they're going to say, well, in our mind, we think this is the way we can worship Yehovah. And so they make this calf. And then does God take kindly to that? Wasn't he upset about it? Wasn't Moshe upset about it? Because they knew this was contrary to the character of God and how God wants to interact with his people. When he comes to you and he grabs you and he says, I love you, he's not holding on to something else. God don't have an ace in the hole somewhere. He don't have plan B. You and I are it. If he had plan B, he'd have scratched this a long time ago and need to create another man from the dust of the earth. But he knew he wasn't going to do that because he said, I can fix it. If they'll listen to me, I can fix it. Those who will listen to what I'm saying, I can fix it. So he had to bring somebody along, raise up a prophet like us from our brothers, and he brought him on the scene, and he did exactly what God asked him to do. So God proved to us that a man who really loves God can live for God and serve God and yield to all of his principles and his guidelines. And he said, now we have the only way to go to God now is through him. That example that we have. Nobody can access God. Nobody today can access God outside of Yeshua HaMashiach. Nobody. I don't care how many chants they do, how many hoops they jump through. It don't make a difference. You can't access God without going through Yeshua. There's no possible way. He said, no one can go to the Father but by me. And so we know he's the one that we have to go to the Father by. And so if we're doing that, then we have to pay attention, very close attention to the words he spoke. Very close attention. And then not only his words, we have to pay attention to the words of his disciples, his emissaries that he gave. Shaul put it this way, and he gave the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, the teacher for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God. So we know that we have to continue to understand those principles that was laid out for us. So what we see here in verse 1, this is about you possessing it and dwelling in it. For you to possess it, you first had to follow through with ki tatzeh. You had to follow through with that. There had to be a dispossession. If you read on, you found this out. If you read on through the slide, you found this out. The dispossession has to happen because you can't go in and sort of do it. You have to do it. It has to be done completely cut off. Any outside influence, any kind of going back to the old way. We cut that off and we embrace what God has established for us in his word. And so then it goes to verse 2, and you shall take some of the first of all the fruit. So it's I don't have to explain what first means. First don't mean second. It definitely don't mean third. First means first. You take some of the first fruit. And so first fruit, now it doesn't tell us how much. It just says take some of the first fruit, some. So we don't know, but one of the things is for certain, if you was the recipient of what was being given, how would you feel if you gave what you give? Does that make sense to everybody? So it has to be something that you feel good about inside. That you, and remember the woman comes there? Don't think amount. Don't think amount. The woman comes there, she has two mites. And Yeshua's saying, he's explaining to him, who you think gave more? These who came give out of their abundance, or the woman who gave everything she had? When she had nothing left at all. She had nothing left. So you think about it, she gave everything she had. She had nothing for food, nothing for water, nothing for nothing. She had nothing but him. Now her amount wasn't big, but it's all she had. And so how we give and our heart attitude is really what we need to reflect on when it talks about first fruits. First fruits are important, so how we give. And so you know, there's a lot of ideas about giving today that are not scripturally sound. People will make statements, especially in the prosperity movement. They'll make all sorts of little slogans, and they'll take sermonettes from here and there, and they'll push agendas. And the only one that's prospering is the guy that's telling all the stories. Now, God don't want to be the only one prospering. He wants you to prosper. That's why he says, take of the first fruits And why is he doing that? Because he wants you to know that when those first fruits come, now that you're in the land, if you want this land to continue to bless you, do what God's asked you to do, and you'll see the hand of God be on it continually. We want God, we want God's hand on everything we're doing. We don't want his hand just on our body when we get sick. We want his hand on our body so we don't get sick. We want his hand on our life all throughout the year. We want his hand on our finances, not when we're just broke. We don't want to get to a broke state. We want his hand on our finances. And he wants to do that for us. But we have to pay attention real closely to what he says when he talks about this. You take some of the first of all the fruits of the soil which you bring from your land that Jehovah Elohim has given you. You put it in a basket and go to the place where Jehovah Elohim chooses to make his name dwell there. You put it in the basket. Why it's put in a basket? Because it's going to be carried from where it's at to a different place. It's a vehicle. It's a means to get it to where it needs to go. And in our case, our basket could be maybe just a little saving spot. Maybe you're sticking some in the back of your billfold, not in the front that gets checked all the time by the spouse. You fold it and stick it in a little sock compartment. Maybe it's in the sock drawer. So a few years ago, might have been last year, I was taking all my tips and I was putting them in Miss Charlotte's drawer. I watch her sometimes and I see, well, she hardly goes in that drawer. She got so much stuff. She ain't using that one, so I started sticking underneath this certain shirt she had in there. I stick it all in, I just stacked them in there. About $4,000. And I said, babe, you haven't found it yet? I just come out with that. She said, what you talking about? I said, I can't believe as slick as you are. You can't surprise her with nothing. I said, I can't believe you hadn't found it yet. She said, what are you talking about? I said, I'm telling you, I pulled one on you. I thought I'd never do it, but I pulled one on you. I've been stacking. What you been stacking? I said, I've been hiding stuff. It's my tips for you. They're all yours. This was her birthday coming up. I said, whatever's in that drawer right there is yours. She went to pulling drawers. I mean, pulling them. She was still not pulling. I watched it. She don't get this one over here. Well, that's stuff I don't hardly wear. That's winter stuff. I said, well, I know you don't never go in that one. It's right next to mine. My shirts are here. I go in it all the time. But this one right here at the top, she never goes in it because it's got stuff in there that she hardly wears. I said, why you got all that stuff in there if you don't wear it? Anyway, once she found it, it was all hers. And she was happy. That's the basket he's talking about. There should be something you set aside, especially for this time of year, that we're setting aside. Why should we practice that? Because if we had to practice it, one of the times that we have to go to the land. How you go to the land? You don't go for free. So you think about, if I had to go to the land, did I save enough all year to make sure I had enough to go to the land? And if I'm saving any, what is the first fruits of that savings that I can give to Jehovah? Why? Because you have to act. You have to act like you're in the land. And remember, acting like you're in the land means you keep his commands, his laws, his right rulings. We say all these things, but we don't follow through with the rest of the stuff. Are you keeping the commands? Yes. Are you eating? Yeah, I'm doing all that. Are you eating right? Yeah, I'm doing all that. What about first fruits? See, that's when it gets quiet. But we should be preparing for that. We should have been putting a little bit aside here and there. And it can get to be a little bit more. But you say to yourself, I'm going to take 1/5 of all my tips. 1/5 and put it aside. Why? I'm getting ready for Sukkot. I'm getting ready for that. And you got it in a basket. And so some of these baskets, they would have to layer these fruit. They would lay, it was a beautiful thing. They would layer it and then they would present it because it was the first fruits that God was requiring of them. And there'd be all sorts of, because this is the time that we're going into, is going to be the fruit harvest. We went through the barley harvest, that was Passover, the unleavened bread. Then we went through the wheat harvest, that was Shavuot. And now we're going into the fruit harvest, which again would be during time of Sukkot. And so all of those times, he's required something of us. What is that? The first fruit. Why is that? Because he wants us to realize that part of us going in, dispossessing the land, meaning the stuff that was there, our old methods, old ways of doing things, that's gone. We got rid of that. Now we got a fresh mind. We're embracing this brand new thing that God has established long before the rest of the stuff entered our mind. Do you know that he was God and he had all these laws and mitzvahs before they ever went into Mitzrayim? Do you know that? How could Abraham keep his Torah and his righteous right rulings if they didn't exist? How could Abraham keep them? How could Abraham teach Yitzhak to keep them? Not only did he teach Yitzhak, he taught Ishmael. Ishmael knew about these things. Not only did he teach them, but he teach Yaakov. How could Yaakov know these? How could Yaakov teach his sons this? How could all this be? How could one of Yaakov's sons know it so well? He could be sold at 17, go into all the stuff he went through, and wind up second in command in Mitzrayim, and not one time deviate from the rule. How could he know it so well? How is that possible? I just got finished telling about that little stash I put in your drawer that time, baby. She's been looking in that drawer ever since. She goes in there every now and then and look, and I said, man, I ain't putting no more. She ain't never forgetting that drawer no more. You can't get a second time. I got to come up with a whole new plan. So how many got your basket ready? Why should we have that? Kitavo says we should. When? This is about when you come in. We learn how to go out. Now we got to learn how to come in. What did Shlomo ask Yehovah? He said, teach me how to go out and how to come in, because it's two different mindsets when you're looking at these things. When you're going out, you're not going amongst your own people. You're interacting with other people. How you act and your character is going to be a direct effect on God if you act out. That's when you go out. But when you come in, you're amongst your people and you're amongst the promise that God made. You got to be careful that we don't get sideways, because now we're here. We got it now. We got it. There's a certain conduct that we have to conduct ourselves, even when we're in his presence, when we're in the church, when we're involved in these things, when you're taking part in the feast days, a certain way you conduct yourself, certain attitude, a certain anticipation that has to start developing inside of you. I mean, heart starts to race and you have this anticipation. There's something about it that you're excited about. These are the things that he's going to tell us what we should do and how we conduct ourselves. Not until 27 that he starts talking about these curses. But we're not going to get on 27 tonight. So since we're going to just deal with 26, I want you to see the significance. And you shall come to the one who is priest in those days and say to him, I shall declare today to Yehovah Elohim that I have come to the land which Yehovah swore to our fathers to give us. You come to the priest who is going to be doing what is supposed to be done in that day. And you say, I'm coming to do what Yehovah has commanded me to do. Well, we have a priest. We just talked about that during atonement. We have a high priest. We're to come and show ourselves that we're doing what we're supposed to be doing. He needs to see that we're not just accepting his provision to get us out of trespasses and iniquities, but he's seeing that we're actually living out this life of faith and fulfilling the obligation that we made before Yehovah. We're his children now. We're his people. We're his people. We're part of the whole team. We're not just sitting on the sideline. We're part of the whole team. We're going to participate in everything that we have available for us to do. And you shall come to the one who is priest in those days and say to him, I shall declare today to Yehovah your Elohim that I have come to the land which Yehovah swore to our fathers to give us. And the priest shall take the basket from your hand and place it before the slaughter place of Yehovah Elohim. Let me see that. Very important, this whole process, because it's you engaging the people in the process that they hadn't been engaged in before. They haven't lived in the land yet. Do you understand? This is all new to them. They haven't lived in the land. So when you come into the Torah principles, you haven't done that before. So in order to do that, we have to slowly read through it, because we have to understand that when you're dealing with the Torah, there's all sorts of traditions that's been attached to things. And we have to draw the line between what's truth and tradition, and it's not an easy task. It's not easy at all. And you got mainstream Torah keepers that they're really good at teaching, but there's a lot of traditional things that they say must be done that the Word of God doesn't reflect upon. And so we're finding this out more and more as we go through it. How many know we want to get it right, don't we? Verse 5, and you shall answer and say before Yehovah Elohim, my father was a perishing Armenian, and he went down to Mitzrayim and sojourned there with a few men, and there he became a nation great, mighty, and numerous. Now this, my father was an Armenian, is, again, could be translated a little different, because this Armenian wasn't speaking about Yaakov. And this is the person that's being referred to, Yaakov. This Armenian is speaking about Lavan. And so we know that Yaakov went to Lavan, who was an Armenian. That's what the Bible describes him as, an Armenian. And from there, if he'd have stayed there, he'd have perished. Under the Armenian, he'd have perished. And so Yaakov could have perished under the Armenian, but he didn't. And so, again, he had to leave from that and go down to Mitzrayim. Why did he go to Mitzrayim? Because that's where Yosef was. Remember, God had already put the melon in the refrigerator over there. They were going to starve. He wouldn't have made it if he stayed with Levi. He wouldn't have made it. He'd have suffered. He'd have suffered big time. He wouldn't have made it. But God had already made provision. He went down to Mitzrayim, but being there, they became a great nation. They began to prosper. But then the Pharaoh that knew Yosef died, and a new Pharaoh rose, and he said, let's take advantage of these people. Let's use them as slaves, and let's give them a task to do. And that they stayed there. They stayed a long time there until God rescued them. Because on our own, we get accustomed. We just say, well, it's the best I'm going to have. This is all my life's going to be. We forget the promise. We don't live up to the expectation of the prophecy that comes over our life. That's why I keep telling people all the time, if you was ever prophesied over, you have better wrote that thing down, and you better go over it line by line and look at it very carefully, because if you don't live up to what God said, don't expect him to say something else. Live up to that. Just like the children, you'll get lost in Mitzrayim if you don't. You will. You'll say, well, that's all I ever have. All I'm going to do is be a brick maker. That's all I'm going to do is make brick all my life. Until God sends a rescuer, because he hears the cry of the people. Because deep down inside, there were some over there in Mitzrayim, they said, we don't want this life anymore. We know we got better promises. We got better principles and promises that's been given to us. We want to live in those promises. Well, to do that, something has to be woken up in you. And when Moshe was sent there, they got mad at him and said, who made you rule over the people? Who made? And so he had to let them realize that God had sent him there. And so right off the bat, when Moshe started, the people was against him right off the bat. And that could have been destructive to Moshe. He could have said, you know what? Ain't no use in me being, because he took a risk going back there because he was a wanted man. But he went back anyway because he knew Yehovah had called him to go and set his people free. So this my father was a perishing Armenian, went down to Mitzrayim and sojourned there with a few men, and there became a nation great and mighty and numerous. But the Mitzrites did evil to us and afflicted us and imposed hard labor on us. How many see that? Then we cried out to Yehovah Elohim of our fathers, and Yehovah heard our voice and saw our afflictions and our toils and our oppressions. That's what the people did. They cried out, and Yehovah seen what was happening. He heard the cry of his people. And he said, I'm going to get them out of that situation. Verse 8, and Yehovah brought us out of Mitzrayim with a strong hand and with an outstretched arm and with great fear and with signs and wonders. There's no doubt that's what happened. Because in these, again, this is the sermon being retold in Devarim. So it's being retold. All this has already happened in the regular Torah portion that we read from, we read all through it, but now it's being retold. And so we see that he's not going to name all the wonders. He just says it. But we went through all the wonders, all the plagues and the mightiness of Yehovah, how God came down and separated them from the enemy when they got to the Red Sea. And the cloud came and separated them. The enemy couldn't pursue them no more until he got them across. And then the cloud came and then they saw that they could try it themselves, but God delivered them. And he brought us to this place and has given us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. So they're talking about this land. And the whole theme of this Torah portion is what you do when you're in the land. When you're in the land, what do? And now, excuse me. And now see, I have brought the first fruits of the land which you, O Yehovah, have given me. Then you shall place it before Yehovah Elohim and bow down before Yehovah Elohim. So you bring the fruit, place it, give it to him, and then bow down before him, honoring him. So the first fruits is just honoring Yehovah for this whole year. This is why during trumpets, we don't call trumpets Rosh Hashanah. Why? Because it's not the first of the year. In the Torah, we know that we're going to come to Sukkot ends the feast cycles, but we still got several months before the first of the year comes around during Aviv, the month of Aviv. Until we get there, we're not at the first of the year. But that was traditionally added in. So you might have 3 or 4 New Years under tradition, but God has 1 year. How is he going to get anything done if he's got us so confused? We don't know when to celebrate a new year or not. We'll never know what to do. But he says the Aviv means when it's green in the year, that you get ready, because during that time, that's when it's going to be Passover, which is the first month. The first month, meaning the first month of the year. We're in the seventh month. There's no way we could be in the seventh month and it'd be a new year. It gets confusion, and so many people say, well, if it's the first of the year in the seventh month, how is the first of the year in the first month? And those are the questions that happen, and it's all within the framework of Torah keeping. So you have all this stuff to kind of weed through. You have to, you know, you have to dig your way through to find out what God's word says. So the best thing to do is just stick with what he said. Just stick with what God says, and then we'll be a lot better off. And shall rejoice in all the good which Yehovah Elohim has given you and your house and you and the Levites and the sojourners who is among you. So he wants us to rejoice in all the good. What's the good? They're in the land. They're planting, and now things are happening. Now, some of this stuff they won't be able to do immediately. Why? Because they're going to plant the fruit tree. They got to wait how many years? Now he's telling them about it, but he's telling them, you're not going to be able to immediately do it, but he's letting them know, when you do it, this is what you do. So they're going to have to wait 3 years before they can even pick fruit to bring to Yehovah. So he gives this advancement to let them know it's coming. So I want you to just remind you. Now, again, because we're rereading it, this is not the first time he said this. And when we read it the first time, when he's going through it, he gives details about that. He explains the length of time, so they're not going to be able to do it. Verse 12, when you have completed tithing all the tithes of your increase in the third year, which is the year of tithing, and have given it to the Levites, to the sojourn and to the fatherless and to the widows, and they have eaten within your gates and have been satisfied. So we know that this is when could be because, too. So remember, anytime you see when could be because we have a if, a when, a because. You give this, then something happens. So we know that if you want to look at that, there's a teaching on the tithe that I did last year. You go look at that. It should be all the information you need there. I did it on tithe. It should be listed on the tithing. That deals with this verse. And I was going to take that and go through all that tonight, but it just slows me so far down, we never got past that. Because it's a teaching all its own. So you can go pull it up. It says tithing on there, and you can look at it for yourself. That deals with verse 12. Then we go to verse 13. Then, let me see that. Then you shall say before Yehovah Elohim, I have put away the set apart portions from my house, and also have given it to the Levites, and to the sojourners, and to the fathers, and to the widows, according to all your commands, which you have commanded me. I have not transgressed your commands, nor have I forgotten. When you've done that, he says, then you can do that. Now, he's given them this information. Now, they never went in yet. They're going to go in. Now, this deals with a lot of stuff. Think about this. And I know we're not there yet, but it comes to my mind, so I'm going to say it. He talks about Mount Ebal and Gerizim. And he speaks of it, that when you go in the land, you're going to go to Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. Do you know that it was impossible for them to enter in and go to those two mountains right away? They still had Jericho. They still had Ai to deal with. Because you're talking about Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal was a long way away. This was a couple of days for them to get there. So when he says that, he's telling them like they're going to do it the next day. But it's impossible for them to do that. Just like it's impossible for them to bring the first fruits immediately when they enter the land. But he's saying when you enter the land, when you come in, this is how you act. You're going to do what I told you to do previously. You're going to plant. When those trees bring fruit and you're able to take them after 3 years, you bring the first fruits. And those are the things we're supposed to catch on to, especially when you talk about going to Mount Gerizim, because to go there, they had to go all the way to, this is Abraham's stomping ground. We know nothing about Gerizim and Ebal until he starts mentioning it in the Torah portion. We know nothing about that. We know nothing about Shechem. Now, we know that Reuben had an encounter at Shechem. And Levi, remember Reuben and Levi had this encounter? What'd they do to the men? What'd they do to them? They went and killed them. And because of that, that happened in Shechem. Because of things that previously happened. Abraham was familiar with Shechem. Abraham was walking the land out and God was giving him the promise. But they hadn't even been there yet. These people had no idea where Gerizim and Ebal was. They had no idea. So he's speaking like they're going to enter in and there they'll be, but they still got to deal with Jericho, they got to deal with Ai, and they got to travel some 30, 40 miles away before they even get there. This whole group of people. So it's not something that's going to immediately happen. So when you read, it sounds like it's something that they immediately do, but it's not. Because when you get to 27, it's like we're there. But this takes time for them to get there. So I want you to just understand that when you're reading, if you know the context, the language, and the history, is history important? Knowing the history of where things are geographically, knowing the formation of how things are laid out, is important when you're reading, because you won't get nothing out. You think, well, when they get in the land, Mount Gerizim and Ebal is right there. It's not there. They're way away from it. They got to travel to get there. So it's going to be down the road that incident happens. But he still separates the people, and they say, he gives the curses, and they all sitting there saying, amen. Remember how it goes through that? And 27 deals with that. So I just thought I'd say that, since I'm not going to get on it all the way. So I did get on it some. Verse 14, I have not eaten any of it when in mourning, nor have I removed any of it for any unclean use, nor given any of it for the dead. I have obeyed the voice of Yehovah my Elohim. I have done according to all that you have commanded me. Now this is going to be that's a hard thing right here, because I have not taken any of it. What he's trying to teach people is learn how to save. And saving is not a big thing on people's minds sometimes. Saving is hard for people to do because if they got it, they want to do what? Spend it. It's just, I guess, the natural thing to do. You want to spend it. But saving is an important thing that he's trying to teach here. He's trying to tell them, because they're going to get it, but they're not going to be able to, they're not going to be able to do it right away. They got to wait. It's a waiting period before they can do it. But they're collecting these things. They're gaining, these things are being collected, and it's put aside. And they put it in a basket to make sure. And so they're saying, we have not mixed this with anything else. We have not taken, used it for anything. We never gave anything for the dead. Notice the word that they're saying. We didn't do anything. Why? Because once you have to understand this, the tithe is Jehovah's. It's not his when you put it in a little envelope and bring it to the front. It's his the moment it's made. You can do whatever you want with it, but it's his. Just like the animal. When the animal is picked out the flock to be the one for sacrifice, the moment they pick it, it's his. They can't change their mind. They can't do something else with it. It's his. All the animals dying, the only one they got left, they still got to give that one because once they give it to Jehovah, it's his. The tithe is just like that. It's his, not when you give it, it's his before you give it. And he wants us to understand that the value of that. When you come into the land, don't forget what's his. Because when you understand that and you get on the other side of that blessing, it never stops. It's continuous. You don't even know where it comes from. It's continuous. It flows. There's something about it. So it's important that we understand that value because once it's his, it's set apart. To use it for anything else, it's going against the Torah. It's going against his commands because it's set apart. You can't then say, well, I'm just going to help this family because they're in trouble. And I had it there. Well, you got to help them with something else because what's Jehovah's is his. And you can't negotiate that with him. You can't say, well, God, I'm sure you wouldn't mind. And now you're speaking for God. What authority do we have to do that? That's why we have to be careful that we pay attention to what his word says. And where you get that from is listen to what they say. I have not eaten any of it when in mourning. I have not removed any of it from any of it for any unclean use. Why? Because clean. Nor given any of it for the dead. I have obeyed the voice of Jehovah my Elohim. I have done according to all that you have commanded me. This is important to do what he commands us to do. And when it gets to dealing with our finances, it gets a little touchy. But I'm trying to show you there's something about God that he wants us to understand that it's not his when you decided to give it to him. That's not his then. If there's no way you can't do it, it don't matter if you're here or not. So sometimes we're not here. But I already made my mind up that I'm going to do a certain thing every Shabbat as an offering, not a tithe, just an offering. That's my mind made up. So just because I wasn't here one Shabbat, that don't eliminate me from being responsible for what I already put in my mind to do. It's like picking the sheep out and not giving it to God when it comes time because I wasn't there. That has nothing to do with it. I already assigned it. It's assigned. It's not mine. It's assigned. I'm just the carrier of it. I'm the one. I'm the recipient of its first landing. Now it leaves from where it landed and goes to where it belongs because it's assigned already. So when you do that, even if you're thinking just thoughts you're not sure about, be careful because you'll assign something to Jehovah and it's his, period. You don't get unsigned from him. You don't change your mind. It's done. And so I'd assign something in my mind through prayer. This is what I was going to do. And it don't make a difference if you're here or not. It don't make a difference where you are. That has to be done because it's his. That's what he's talking about. This is the kind of stuff. That's where you get this from. When you read that verse, you find out that you've done this to Jehovah and he expects it. Now, on the other side of that, we know what happens. The hand of God is on it, and God will do some amazing stuff. He'll do it. because that's how good he is. He's real good to us. Verse 15, look from your set apart dwelling place, from the heavens, and bless your people Israel and the land which you have given us as you swore to our fathers, a land flowing with milk and honey. Today, Yehovah Elohim is commanding you to do these laws and right rulings, and you shall guard to do them with all your heart and with all your being. So we have to do it with our whole being, all of our soul. We have to be, it has to be something that we're involved in. Part of that, doing it with your being, is realizing that you are humbling yourself to the righteous right rulings of Yehovah. Because you're not going to want to do it. You're going to, especially if you have a need somewhere else. If you have a need somewhere else, it's going to be more difficult to do it. Now, when you don't have a need, it's easier. But the woman who had the two mites, that wasn't an easy thing for her to get up. She reached in her pocket. She dug as deep as she could. She pulled out lint and everything. And there it was, two mites, all she had. And then she felt compelled to give. It was time for the offering. So she went and gave, dropped it in. And Yeshua says, who you think gave the most? Now we know if you're counting the money, she gave two mites. And the rest gave bags full. They gave out their abundance. But he says she gave the most because she gave all she had. She's trusting me to supply the next thing she's going to eat. And he said, you know what I'm going to do? That's exactly what I'm going to do. I'm going to do it. Remember when Elijah comes to the woman? She's out picking up sticks. And she's picking up sticks because in her mind, I'm going to pick these sticks up. I'm going to go home. I'm going to bake a little cake. We're going to eat and we're going to die because that's all we got. And then the man of God comes in and says, hey, he says, can you give me a little bit of water to drink? Make me a cake? And she went in and she baked the cake for the man of God, gave him some water to drink. And then God had to step in because she gave the last she had. Now, if she cooked for him first and all she had was enough for her and her son, that means what she's got left? She's got nothing. She's got nothing. So God's got to step in now. And the man of God knew that. He said, I'm about to get her out of this situation because if she eats this last, she's going to die. I'm going to get out of this situation. I'm going to show her something here. And what he was able to do is get her faith to increase and realize that she had to put her faith in God. And when she did that, the oil never run dry. The meal barrel never run empty. She just kept making cakes and making cakes and making cakes because something happened. Something was triggered because she realized something. And that's what God's trying to do through the Torah. He's trying to trigger something in us. If his people is doing what he said, his people should want for nothing. I don't care what level you're at. You shouldn't want for nothing. We should be the healthiest and most prosperous people on the planet. Do you understand that? If what I'm reading about this, how you when you go out and when you come in, if I'm reading this correct, we shouldn't want for nothing, nothing at all. And so that don't mean you won't go through things. It don't mean you won't have hardships. But I'm telling you, God will come through for you every time when you do what he asks you to do. And this is what he's trying to get them to understand. Every single time he'll do it, he'll come through for you. And we see that really being unfolded here throughout these commands. Today, Yehovah Elohim is commanding you to do these laws, what he calls them, laws, right rulings, and you shall guard to do them with all your heart and with all your being. You have today caused Yehovah to proclaim to be your Elohim. Today. Why? When you come in the land. That's what made it happen. How did they cause Yehovah to proclaim to be their Elohim? I'm your God because now you're in the land. When you come in the land, you've caused that to happen. How many want to cause God to be your Elohim? You don't cause him until when you come in. When you come into these truths and these beliefs and you start living them out, you cause Elohim, Yehovah to be your Elohim. How many want to cause him to be your Elohim? You got to give him a reason to have to bless you. Give him a reason for it. Give him a reason. Now, sometimes we get confused and we get upset with God if we don't just have everything go the way we want it. And we can sit down and write our week out beautifully. And sometimes it just don't happen that way. But it's when you don't get a chance to write your week out that he writes it out for you. And we don't look back and look at those weeks that he took the time to do it. And he kept me, he protected me, he watched over me. He did those things. These are principles that we have to live by. But you got to cause him to be Elohim. And the way you do that is by being obedient. Today, Yehovah Elohim is commanding you to do these laws and right rulings, and you shall guard to do them with all your heart and with all your being. You have today caused Yehovah to proclaim to be your Elohim and to walk in his ways and guard his laws and his commands and his right rulings and to obey his voice. What voice? What other voices out there? There's lots of voices out there. And so sometimes we got to calm the noise because there's a lot of noise. And the noise, the more you listen to the noise or the more you're interested in what the noise says, it drowns out what Yehovah is saying. And so one person can be sitting at the table, another person sitting at the same table. One's hearing the noise and the other one's hearing the voice of Yehovah. How is that possible? Because you allow the noise to be in your head. You got to cancel out the noise, and you can't cancel out if you don't know what he said, what he says. If you don't read what he's talking about, you got to get into it. You got to engage. You got to engage with it. You got to become intimate with the Word of God, because if not, all you're going to hear is the noise. You're not going to see the miracle. That's what happened to the children of Israel. Caleb, he engaged Yehovah. He got intimate with Yehovah. The children of Israel, there was 10 of them, all they saw was the noise. That's it. But there was two who had a different spirit. They engaged, they made connections with what Yehovah was saying, and now all they heard was the voice of Yehovah. So you're going to hear some voices, but you got to engage in his voice. You got to make sure that you only want to hear what he says. And where's he speaking at? Where's Yehovah speaking? You know, people talk about God told me this and God told me that. Well, we can't verify what God told you unless we look at what he said already. Because everything he said, did you believe he says in real time, it has to be verified in what he already said. Because if you're saying he said this and what he said here is completely opposite of each other, I don't believe what you're saying. Matter of fact, you're lying. And God's telling the truth. He said, let God be true and every man be a liar. And so how do we test it? We can't test it unless we go back to the Word. And some people don't even want that Word. They don't want what he said before. When he speaks about himself, we don't want to know about that. His character, what he likes and what he don't like. We don't want to know about that. Then you can go. Then you got guys that say, well, God spoke to me. Now I'm the prophet. And the prophet, this is what God said. Well, what you're saying God said is completely contrary to what he already said. And so I don't believe none of what you're saying. And this has happened time and time and time again. This is how you get so many different religions and religious groups that spark up and get going because people say they had a vision from God. And that vision from God is completely contrary to what he already said. Then you have nothing to verify what they're saying. And they're saying that God told them. God told them. Well, if he told them, then why does it don't match his word? It shouldn't match his word, what he already said. And this is how he did. He treated this the same way with all the prophets of old, even Yeshua. Yeshua couldn't come up with some new slogan. It had to be verified in the word. Everything Yeshua said had to be verified in the word. Everything. Everything Shaul said had to be verified. Everything Peter said had to be verified in the Word. All those guys, they weren't off the hook. It had to all be verified. And if you go back and verify what Shaul said, you wouldn't get him so confused, which Peter warns us. We're going to twist what he says to our own delusion. You got to go check what he was getting at, and you'll find out you can square it all away. And so we see this happened so beautifully. Verse 18, and Yehovah has caused you to proclaim today to be his people, a treasured possession, as he has spoken to you, and to guard all his commands. How many? All his commands. Now he calls us a treasured possession. And Peter talks about us being a treasured possession. Now where would Peter get that from? Because God talked about us being a treasured possession. So Peter's right up, he's telling us the stuff that's already been said. When Shaul says stuff, he's telling us stuff that's already been said. When Yeshua speaks, he's telling us stuff that's already been said. It's verified. But it's when you don't, when you have things that's not verified that gets you in trouble. And we see this all the time where people proclaims that we have this person says that this is God and it's the true God. Well, you can't verify it in Scripture. How can you verify it? Well, God gave a New Testament to him, a prophecy to him. Then it should have been spoken about by the prophets. Where is it spoken about? So when Yeshua comes on the scene, we don't know if he's the real Yeshua or not, right? We got to figure it out. How are we going to know? There were many messiahs that came on the scene. It says in the Scripture, many of them. Well, how can we verify that Yeshua is the right one? It's going to be told. It's going to be verified through prophecy. It's going to state some things, and if he don't fulfill the prophecies to the exact day and time, then he's not the one. So Yeshua couldn't come in the second month, riding from Bethany into Jerusalem. He couldn't do that. He had to come in the first month. If he come in the second month, he's not the guy. But we see what happened. Every time he had to fulfill prophecy, he fulfilled those prophecies, and it was just they couldn't deny the fact that he fulfilled these prophecies. So this should be important to our lives. Verse 19, so as to set you high above all nations, which he has made for a praise and for a name and for esteem and for you to be a set apart people to Yehovah Elohim as he has spoken. Why is he doing this? So as to set you high above all nations. See, we're not going to just be ordinary. When we start obeying his command, doing what he said for us to do, he said, I'm going to set you high above all the nations. How many want that? See, sometimes we're trying to get by just to get by. We don't want to get by just to get by. We want to dive in this thing. You ever seen somebody who wants to go swimming, but they stand on a dock going, I don't know, man. They touch the water. I don't know. And if you could get close to them, you just shove them in. Quit talking about it. Man, if you're going swimming, you got swimming trunks on, if we're going swimming, quit talking about it. Just get in there. You know, I don't know if I'm going, but you're just touching it like that. Oh, man, it's cold. I don't know. You going swimming? I don't know. I want to go swimming. Yeah, I want to go swimming. And they get there, and it's just like that. And that's how people do. Are you going to get in this thing? I don't know. I'm thinking about it. When you go get all in, this is what he said he would do. So as to set you high above all nations, which he has made, for a praise and for a name and for esteem, for glory, and for you to be a set apart people to Yehovah Elohim as he has spoken. How many see that? This is what he's trying to get us to understand, that he's not just asking us to keep all his laws and his righteous right rulings for nothing. He wants to do something with you and through you if you allow him to do that. Amen. Now we see that they went in the land, and you know, you read ahead, and they didn't do none of this stuff. They forgot God, and they paid dearly for it. And so that's something that we want to be real careful that we don't allow ourselves to do that. We want to submit ourselves to the Lord. Amen. Go to Matthew. Matthew chapter 13, verse number 1. And on that day Yeshua went out of the house and sat by the sea, and a large crowds were gathered together to him, so that he went into a boat and sat down, and all the crowds stood on the beach. And he spoke to them much in parables, saying, see, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. Some fell by the wayside. That's along the road. Along the road they fell. And the birds came and devoured them. And others fell on rocky places, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no roots, they withered. And others fell among thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them. And others fell on good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And the taught ones came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the secrets of the reign of heaven, of the heavens, but to them it has not been given. For whosoever possesses, to him more shall be given, and he shall have overflowingly. But whoever does not possess, even what he possesses shall be taken away from him." Now, I just got finished talking about, and Kitai say, you go in and dispossess. Why you got to dispossess? Because now it's time to possess. Kitai Bo, you're going in to possess the land. Now you're going to be the inhabitants of the land. And your enemy is going to be put down from before you. Jehovah said, "I'll put your enemy down from before you." All the ites God was going to take care of. It was the other people that, how you interacted with the other people is what was Kitai say was dealing with. And how you approach other people and what's happening. They're gonna get this idea that they can take you. And how you handle that is gonna be important. And so now it's about possessing. Now, if you possess the land, you're gonna have overflowingly. How many want overflowingly? You wanna have not just enough, but more than enough. You wanna be able to give and you don't even think it's just this is what the Lord spoke to, you're gonna do it, and you don't even think about it. The one thing the Lord spoke to me, he said, if you do what I'm asking you to do, you'll always have it. I'm going to see to that. You're never going to be without it. I'm guaranteeing it to you. And he's never let me down a second, not one time. He's always saw fit to do it. Always. Why? Because he's faithful. He's faithful to his word. He's good to us. And you can't outgive him anyway. You can't outgive God. When you give everything you thought you could give, he'll shock you in how good he could be and how faithful he could be to you. So we have to understand, we have to start trusting him with that. So he's talking about this possessing. He said, "For whoever possesses, to him more shall be given, and he shall have overflowingly." Now you have to understand, for whoever possesses, that's important. When you go in the land, you got to take possession of the land. You can't take possession of something you haven't dispossessed yet. And sometimes our lives have to be dispossessed first. Meaning our old thoughts, our old ways, the way we handle business before, it's over with. Now you dispossess that. Now you take it on a new way, and that method is God's way. Now you possess that land. Possessing it means you obey. Possessing means you're doing not just a hearer of the word, but a doer of the word. You're doing what it says. You Shema and you Shemer. Shema and Shemer. You understand that concept. You understand that to Shema means to listen and obey. And Shemer means that now you guard over it so you don't lose what now you tapped into. Amen. You guard over it with everything that's in you. Now you're living it out every day. And the more you do that, the more you're going to become used to it. It's going to be part of you. And you keep doing that before you know it, your muscle memory will kick in. And now it's the natural part of what you do. It's exactly what he wants us to do. And so we're still learning. We're still learning how to do these things, how to, our timing and all. We've got to learn how to get all these things in position to be ready to receive for what God has for us. And he's watching us the whole time. He's watching our heart attitude. He's watching to make sure how we approach this thing. And it's very important. Now, you understand, he never dealt with the children of Israel up to this point that now they're in the land. Before they were the wanderers in the wilderness, he dealt with them how to do that. But when you step in, when you come in, how you act and what you're doing and how you interact with God, you don't go, "I'm here now." It's not a time to relax. It's not a time to slack up. This is a time to really grab on to the mitzvot, and understand how important they are. Because he reiterates that very heavily before he went into what he said at the end part of that chapter. Now he's talking, Yeshua's telling the same thing. He's telling him, "So listen, you got to possess. Then you have overflowingly when you possess. He's speaking these truths to him. But whoever does not possess, even what he possesses shall be taken away from him. Because of this, I speak to them in parable, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them, the prophecy of Yeshayahu is completely fulfilled, which says, hearing you shall hear, and by no means understand, and seeing you shall see, by no means perceive. For the heart of this people has become thickened, and their ears are hardened, hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and lest they should understand with their hearts and turn back, and I shall heal them. Sounds like they're resisting. They're just resisting. Because there's no doubt Yeshua came on the scene, and some people received him as Yeshua. We have his disciples. There are people following Yeshua. They received him. This is the Messiah. But the rest were hardened. They were hardened in their heart. They didn't want to see it. Yet it was plain and simply being spoken. And what does Yeshua bring up? He said the Isaiah prophecy. He said this would happen. So he's speaking this in their hearing, so they hear it. Verse 16, and blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous ones long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. You then hear the parable of the sower. Now, why didn't I explain the parable as I was going? Because he explains it for us. This is one parable, so you don't have to make up something of what stuff means. He explains it for us. That's why. And so he says, for truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous ones long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it, then hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the rain and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is that sown by the wayside. They hear it but don't understand it. Why is it hard to understand something you hear when you have a lot of background noise? Some people can't. They easily get distracted. Who thinks you're like that? So if you're reading something in the Bible and something else is on, your comprehension level of what you're reading goes down the tube. So you got to be quiet. It's got to be quiet. You got to have light, you know, just quiet, tune down the lights, and then you can focus more. Some people is like that. Some people can multitask. Now, as a pastor, I had to learn to multitask because there's a lot of distractions going on in any given service. And not only voice distraction, but facial expression distractions. I see it all the time. I can be distracted by how a person reacts to something that I say. And I got to control myself to not be distracted by that. Because it'll throw you completely off your train of thought. Completely off. So you gotta. When I first started, it would get me every time. So I had to pray. I go to God and say, God, I can't be distracted by how they look. So I exercised the authority of God in his word that I don't want to look at people's faces and be distracted. I want to focus on what you're saying, because I might say something, I get a reaction from a person, and they make an expression in their reaction, and they throw my whole train of thought off, and then I'm stuck. I don't even know where to pick back up. Well, I don't do that no more. I don't care what you do. You can get up and do the fart under your arm. It don't want to distract me. Because we have to focus on the message that has to go forth. And so there's a lot of distractions out there. And so they don't understand it because of the distractions. They're not focused. The noise is there, and so they can't understand it. He wants them to understand it, but they can't understand it. So what the enemy does, he comes and takes it away from them. Because if some word goes forth, you got to do something about it immediately. The word goes forth, it's not next week's word for you to do something about it. Well, I'm going to take care of that next week. You do it immediately, right then and there. You say, God, I thank you for this, and I apply it in my life right now. Sometimes you got to just close your eyes during the message and say, I receive it for myself. I apply it to my life right now. I need that. And so, because if not, you'll hear it, but won't understand it fully. Say, I really don't understand it. And so by the time you go and try to, unless you're very principled on your study habits, by the time you do get around to finding out, you forgot what it was. You go, man, I don't even remember that. And I should have wrote it down. But you should have wrote it down. It's over with. How many of you see how this can happen? It happens a lot of times. Who's the speaker here? Just want to make sure I'm still over here. And that sown on rocky places is that he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. There's your amen crowd. I mean, hey, preach it, brother. Woo! Like they're on Mount Ebal. They're going, amen, amen, amen. But then it don't take long. It's gone. Yet he has no root in himself. Why? Stony. No root in himself. It's superficial. It's joy, superficial joy. It's all emotions. It's emotions. Brother Rob takes off and runs. You want to run behind Brother Rob. Don't get caught in an emotional run. Run because God told you to run. Do you understand that? Very different. Very different. Because there's no root in that system. And I've seen it, we've been places, we've seen people do stuff out of emotions. You don't give by emotions, you don't do any of that stuff because it's all superficial. It won't be there for long and then it's gone. When you come to cross something that God commands you to do and you say yes to God, you're doing it because it means something to you. You found that place of peace because you're obeying God and you're doing it because it's happening inside of you, not because somebody else is doing it. You don't do it because I'm telling you to do it. You got to get this. It got to become real to you as a person. When it becomes real to you, it don't matter if I keep doing it or not. You don't stop because it became real to you. It's not emotional. It's not on stones. It gets root. The word of God's got to take root in us. It's got to start growing immediately. It's got to sink deep in the ground. It's got to be good soil. But he's explaining to us this parable so we don't have to figure it out ourselves. And that sown on rocky places is that he who hears the words and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but is short-lived. And when the pressure of persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Why does pressure and persecution come? Because of what? The word. Comes because of the word. You stay in the word, what's coming? What's guaranteed to come? Pressure and persecution. If you want to get out the word, you can lose pressure and persecution. You're going to be everybody's friend. Because of the word, he said, pressure and persecution is going to come. But when pressure and persecution come, when you receive the word that you receive, and it's on stony places, it don't have much root, it's not going to last. He's telling these people, they're going into this land, they're going to come in. He said, this got to become real to you. I'm commanding you to keep these mitzvot. Keep these right rulings. Keep these commands, I'm telling you. It's got to be something that really means something to you. Because if you're not, if you're getting this superficially, it won't be long. And what the exact thing that Yeshua is telling his people here, what's the exact thing happening to them? They all took it. Oh, we're good, we're good. It wasn't long, they started wandering off. And that sown among thorns is he who hears the word and the worries of this age and the deceit of riches chokes the word and it becomes fruitless. You don't want to be fruitless. How do you become fruitless? Because we worry. We get anxiety about stuff. We know we should do it. If you ask them, I know we got to do this what God's word said to do, but you're worrying about something. Worrying about what people think. Worrying about what people's going to say. You're worrying about how it's going to look to other people. It doesn't matter what it looks to other people. It matters what it looks to God. Yeah. You know, we spend our lifetime trying to be to say things correctly so we don't offend nobody. At the end of the day, the only one we offend is God. You know, during World War II, the British were going through it. And Churchill, I don't know if anybody's ever read anything on Churchill, but he was their leader. And Churchill would give speeches to the people in World War II. He would send, they would send recordings of his voice because it would uplift the people. And they were being annihilated from the Germans. The Germans was killing them by the thousands. And Churchill told him this. He says, if you find yourself going through hell, don't stop. Keep going. Because if you stop and you're going through hell, you're in trouble. You've lost. But if you find yourself going through hell, keep going, he said. He told us, and at the end, they came through. The time the United States got added in there, they defeated the Germans in World War II, but a lot of people lost their lives. But he would send speeches out. One of the things he says, if you find yourself going through hell, don't stop. Keep going. Sometimes we face like we're going through trouble. The first thing we want to do is turn around. You're going to lose all the ground you've gained. You just got to keep moving. You're going through. Remember what you said, you're going through. What did Yeshua say? We're going to the other side. We're not stopping in hell. We're going through it. You're going through hell. You don't stop. You keep going because you're going to get through this. You may endure weeping for the night, but joy comes in the morning. You got to trust God. There's going to be some difficult times. You're coming from living by yourself, and now you're going to enter the land where other people's living. He said, you're going to come up against some things, but if you'll listen to what I'm saying, and you got to receive this word the way God delivers it. If you do that, it's going to do something for your life. But he talks about this. He talks about this word that became fruitless to them. It was sown among thorns. He who hears the word and the worries of this age and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and it becomes fruitless. And he that is sown on good ground, verse 23, sown on good soil is he who hears the word and understands it. Who indeed bears fruit and yields some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. This is where we want to be. And this is where he's trying to get the children of Israel to be. He says, you'll be above all the nations if you do what I'm telling you. You'll not be a greater nation. You're going to be more blessed than anybody. You'll be more healthy than anybody. Your fields will bear more than anybody if you do what I'm telling you to do. And this is what he's trying to get us to understand. And so we see that this is really an exciting thing that's happened here when you look at the wonderfulness of what happened. And if you want something else to read, I'd go read Acts 7. I'd read Acts 7 all the way through, but I'd really focus on the latter part of that Acts 7. It starts at the beginning of 7, but it's very powerful because we see how God moves for his people when they do the right thing. And so I'm going to stop right here. Be a good place for us to stop. And we'll try to find a spot in the morning to get going again. But this ki tavo is about when you come in. When you come into the land, now you're his and he's yours. There's a certain expectation that God has on how we're going to handle things. How we're going to handle situations is there for us to have, and he don't want us to live below our means, so he's focused on that in the beginning chapter here. Then he goes on in 27, he's going to talk about Mount Gerizim, Mount Ebal. He's going to talk about the curses, and everybody says, amen. And he says another curse, amen. Don't do this. Amen. Do you understand? And what they're saying, so be it. We agree. What you say, God, is what we hear. And we hear an amen, amen. And they said all these amens. And when it came down to it, everything they said amen to, they wound up doing. Why is he telling them this stuff in 27? This is what the nations do. I don't want you doing it. Everything he said, they were doing it. This was actively being participated in. They were actively engaged in these practices. And he says, I don't want you to be doing that. So yes, God's going to separate his people. There's going to be some things that he expects from us that we're not to do. But we have to. What we have to do is embrace what he's allowed for us to have. And so this week's going to be an incredible week. We're going to have a Sukkot. So every day you're going to have a chance to engage with the Word of God, spend some time doing it. And so maybe what we should do is we should take some time to look at 51, 52, 53, and 54 at some point throughout 52, 53, and in 54. 51, 52, and 53, and in 54 we can do it during the Shabbat, and then be ready to start in Bereshit. It's a lot said. But you're going to have a lot of time. Yeah. Open your Bible and start reading it. Read the rest of Devarim this week. That's the goal. The way I'm going to read in Devarim. You can read other places, but until you read Devarim, I wouldn't go nowhere else because you got some homework to do. You got to read through it to get so we'll be ready to get into Bereshit again. So somehow you got to get it all in. And thank God he's so good to us. Amen? Amen. He's mindful of us. I appreciate you for being here tonight. Thank God for you. And so I guess all the nights have been taken.